Good morning. When I was thinking about today, I thought it feels like the end of a big football game where the team is winning 6-0 and they bring on the reserves. all the main players have scored the goals and they've done all the stuff. And then because the game next week is so important, they bring on the kids. And sometimes they do very well. This is really, and the book of Acts is wonderful. And I think it would make a brilliant movie trilogy in the sense that it's a part of a wider picture. So if we took into account for instance, the dynamic of Luke's gospel, where Luke is going bang, bang, bang through, and you get sucked into the narrative, into the story. And because Luke approaches the cross and the triumph and the conquering of sin and sacrifice and the release of those in darkness, seeing the light of salvation. And now we're in the second film, part two, of the adventure of God as he moves in power as promised by Jesus in John's gospel. And that's in John 14, 26. And it says this: "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you, and he will remind you of all the things I have told you." And for those of you that are doing Timothy course, you'll be looking at that, and you've got it tonight, haven't you? Yep, you remembered that? Yep. Timothy course tonight? Is that you're actually seeing inside the story, and stories are great. I mean, Coral has been writing some stories over the past few years. And the time and effort to put into a story to make it credible. I think it would take a lot of really amazing storytellers to make this one up. So we're actually reading about actual things that happened to real time, in real time, to real people like us. And we see that in Luke, and we're now seeing it in the book of Acts. So let's set the scene. So think in your head that what we're reading today could have happened around the end of the Emperor Caligula. He was Emperor of Rome between AD 39 and 40. And also at this time, Saul was on a preaching mission around Syria and Cilicia, and you can read about that in the book of Galatians. So you can actually see that if you look around history and you look around Bible history, you can see the context of what's going to happen now. So have you got that in your head? All right, you have got a little map. I forgot to say, you have got a little map on that sheet, but I don't think Cilicia is on there, or Syria. But that doesn't matter. That will just give you a little map, just to give you an idea of where this is all happening. It's actually happening in a real place, in real time, with real people. And the two characters in here, one is the Apostle Peter, and he was also doing the rounds, visiting the community of believers, who actually were mostly Jewish converts. And we also see him ministering healing to Aeneas and seeing Dorcas being brought back to life in the town of Lydda. Now, I reckon, from what I've read, that both of those two could have been Hellenistic Jews, so that they actually were Greek by birth, but actually followed the Jewish faith, so hence their name. Sometimes in some versions, you'll see the word Tabitha. That's another name that was given to Dorcas. But that's, again, this is the scene being set for us. And you see both Peter, and you see really, let me just turn my page over. That's right, that'd help, wouldn't it, really? You'll see that when we're reading this account, you might ask, okay, where are the Gentiles? Because we have a community that is mainly Jewish converts, but where are the Gentiles? It's 10 years on from the cross, so if we think that this is happening around AD 39, the estimate that Jesus was sort of around AD 29. I mean, we don't know the exact numbers as such, but it's sort of what theologians do. But it, let's take, it's 10 years on from the cross, the outworking of the gospel message for the world, that God loves it and he loves the whole world. But I was trying to find out, where are the Gentiles? But we don't really know, because they're not mentioned until now in a big way. But this is why the account of Cornelius is central to a mindset shift that would set the whole world alight. Should we take that in? I'll say that again. Cornelius is central to a mindset shift that would set the whole world alight. Wow. Because we see the move of God reaching out from a very Jewish-centric community to the world that God so loved that he gave, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we know in our culture that if it doesn't happen now, it's too late. But what we're seeing here is that God is preparing the way. I love Richard. Right? It's great, because he was speaking the other day about how to prepare, how to nurture, how to look after. And we know, and my green fingers usually drip dead, really. But we know that our world shifts so fast that it can't catch up with itself. But here, God is preparing the world for something that will change it forever. And that's changed us too. And so I'm thinking, when I'm talking in this, it's sort of an element, we're saying, we might be looking at community. Well, yes, we are in part. But as I read the story and I looked in, I was getting sort of like a wave. I was moving this way and then moving that way. And really, we're talking here of families and communities. And just so I'll start, I'll give you the dictionary. Right, this is not the OED one, which I'd love to have done, but it's like that. For you that are listening, and you, I'm actually saying that the OED description of family is very long with all sorts of things. But this is a Webster. It says this, all right? A community is a group of people who have common characteristics or interests. Communities can be defined by geographical location, race, ethnicity, age, occupation, a shared interest or affinity, such as religion and faith, or other common bonds. Pretty broad, isn't it? So they then go into define a family. A family is a group of two or more persons related by birth, marriage, or adoption. Nice one. That is amazing. But they go on to say that who live together. And that's us, isn't it? That's us. That is a picture of what church should be. And I was thinking, well, what are we? Are we a community or are we a family? Well, in fact, in some respects, we're both. But the central part of this is, what marvellous is the love the Father has extended to us, to everyone. And this is, we find this in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. It says, just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea of who God is and what God's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God. We're family, and that's only the beginning. Who knows how we'll end up? But what we know is this, that when Christ is openly revealed, we'll see him, and in seeing him, we'll become like him. So at this stage in the operation, we've had this amazing sort of rush of in the action movie of death and change and miracles and sightings and movings. And it just seems at the moment it's a bit still. Yeah, they're doing their job. They're doing, you know, they're going around, you know, sort of healing and this sort of thing. But there's still something missing. We have a community of believers who are Jewish. And we see in the narrative here that Peter is still practicing some aspects of his Jewish faith. And within the community of believers, there was still this, well, those unclean people, those non-believers. And I sometimes think, well, how many of us have been in a church situation where people who are different to us get the same sort of shrift? Why aren't they wearing these clothes? The one I used to have is, why is your hair so long? You know, or why are you wearing jeans? Or, you know, a good one was when we were going to get married and someone in Coral's church said, well, at least he's a Christian. You could, you know, you can see how prejudice comes from not knowing. And this is what we find with the Jewish community here. You see, both Peter and Cornelius needed to understand their place in God's order, because it's the same place. Peter is no more important than Cornelius. In the world, Cornelius is significantly more important than Peter. But Peter, allegedly in the world of the gospel, he's an apostle. He's a revered one. But in God's order, we are the same. And we need to internalize this to know the truth that the family of God was to be bigger than the community we think we are. And the Jews and the converts to Judaism needed to learn that. And this is what we see in this story of Cornelius and Peter. So I'm going to tell the story and then we'll think about a few things, what it might mean for us. Firstly, this story is amazing. You know what I like about it? You know, sometimes you watch those programs where you get the sort of sense of urgency as it runs through, and you can see where the planning is, and you can see how things might map out, and you come to the conclusion, oh, that's going to happen. Often, we like watching crime stuff, and we're sort of watching second episode, we're going, we know where this is going. You know, it's a bad plot. But here, you just get sort of roller-coasted with what's happening. Something that seems quite mundane then becomes something massive, and that's a good story. And who's the best storyteller? Our Father, to give us a sense of his majesty in what may seem a very difficult situation. So, God planned it down to the last minute. So here we go. And I'm going to read this because it's actually quite a good narrative. Peter was having a mission break by the sea in Joppa. And as he was still practicing the ritual of prayer and meditation as prescribed by the law, he was doing his duty. Now, there was this Italian centurion called Cornelius, and he was a member of the Italian brigade. He was a really caring human being, and he cared for the poor and followed a life of prayer and meditation. He honoured God. So day one, this is when it happened. At 3 p.m., Cornelius was praying and meditating when an angel turns up and says, "Hi there." Yeah. God honours you and he wants you to talk to Peter. Can you get some of your servants to call on him and get him up there? Pretty freaky. But he does what the angel says and sends two of his servants and a devout soldier that he respects and he trusts. So they go down to the coast from the seaside villa in Caesarea to the holiday caravan of Simon the Tanner, where Peter's staying. It's about a day's walk. or a bit less if you run. On day two at noon, Peter begins his meditation and prayer session before God. He was up on the roof, and as he was praying and listening, he had that little rumble in his tummy, and it bothered him. He was interrupted by his hunger pains. And as lunch was being prepared downstairs, God spoke to him in a vision. Peter, yeah, you're hungry, aren't you? Yeah. Eat from this blanket. And looking in the blanket, Peter saw it was full of food the Jews couldn't eat. No, it's not said, I can't eat this. It's against the law. Why are you asking me to eat what's unclean? God said, if I say it's okay, it's okay. But Peter carried on arguing, and three times he had this conversation with God. And after three refusals, God removed the tablecloth full of the unclean animals, and Peter wondered what it was all about. So what do you think that's for? There must be a reason for God to do that. Why would God test one of his chosen people who was devout in his previous faith and still practiced it in his new faith? Why did God do it? Well, here's the reason. Just after this, Cornelius's delegation turns up as Peter was trying to fathom out what had just happened. What is God saying to me? Well, God was preparing Peter to take the truth of the gospel to a Gentile. And if you understand something about Jewish culture, to be with or eat with was against the law. And how often do we as Christians not sit with someone who is not of faith, who's not of the law, and show them the love of Christ? And this is why Cornelius' example and Peter's experience is so important to us today. Well, anyway, God was preparing Peter to take the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles. And Peter needed to join the dots that the John's gospel, for God so loved the world, was actually for all creation. And what do I mean by all creation? It means that all creation. There's no people who get subbed or only brought on at certain times. All, three little letters, is a massive word. And we all know that, don't we? Well, anyway, what do you think happened next then? Well, gets back into the story. So, the delegation did they go back without Peter? No, Peter knew that God was actually giving him something that he'll remember all his life and will actually change the world that we live in. So, the Cornelius' delegation and Peter go to Caesarea. That's about a day's walk, or maybe a bit less if you run. And both men needed to open their eyes to the universal purpose of the cross. And I'd love to have been in that conversation when both he, Peter, and the Gentile Cornelius spoke together. Because we are all children of God. Even if we don't like to admit it, and we can run away from it, we can deny it, we can try something else, at the end of the days, we are children of God. What struck me when I was thinking about this, that both he, Cornelius, and Paul share the same spiritual DNA. As we all do, as the world does. The only thing is that we need that final piece to be, that door to be opened, that God loved you so much, he's made a way for you. And this is what we're seeing. And for me, that is family. Think just maybe with people you know, that's either a friend of family or family. Would you allow them to fall into difficulty? Would you just go, stuff it, doesn't matter, it's their fault, they've put themselves in that situation? I don't think we would. We might do it sort of, you know, get a bit huffy about it, but inside here, we know it's right. But how often do we see in church congregations or in religions that people are turned aside because they have made a mistake? And what we're seeing here is that someone has taken the time to come and sit and discuss and learn and accept. And that to me is incredible, that this devout Roman centurion could see beyond the religion and to see being a part of family. And for me, this is not church. This is not denomination. No, this is family. And that's one thing that I love about here, is that we're family. And also, Peter begins to realise that the gift of God, when it says is for all, actually is for all. And that those who believe in him will be saved by God's grace because of the cross. Isn't that another wow? And through faith, we are not in bondage to religion. Through faith, we are not in bondage to a denomination. We are in a relationship with the giver of life, the lover of our soul. And who's that? Jesus. So, we're going to read this bit, because I love this bit from the Message. Eugene, when we're at Redefined, and Richard, thank you very much for bigging us up. We do have a wonderful opportunity to do what Paul and Cornelius did, is to sit, and someone goes, well, what does that really mean? And then you can imagine the two of them having this discussion. You know, Paul's going on, sorry, scrub that from the recording. Peter was going, well, this is what it is. And Cornelius saying, but why? What does this mean? And there's this sort of like, this interchange of two cultures, understanding the culture, which is the one that God wants us to live by. And so this is chapter 11, and it is absolutely wonderful. Now, news travelled fast. And in no time, the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about it, heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. I love that. And when Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. Oh, sorry about that. Let me try to read that again. Now, right. Zip back. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. What do you think you're doing, rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited and ruining our good name? So Peter, starting from the beginning, laid it all out for them, step by step. Well, recently I was in the town of Joppa praying, and I fell into a trance and I had a vision. Something like a huge blanket lowered by ropes at four corners came out of heaven and settled on the ground in front of me. And milling around on the blanket were farm animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds, you name it. It was there. So fascinated, I took it all in. Then I heard a voice. Go to it, Peter. Kill and eat. I said, oh, no, master. I've never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher. The voice spoke again. If God says it's okay, it's okay. And this happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the sky. And then just then, three men showed up at the house where I was staying and sent from Caesarea to get me. And the Spirit told me to go with them. That's interesting, isn't it? The Spirit told me to go with them. So, no questions asked, I went with them. I and six friends to the man who had sent for me. He told us how he had seen an angel right in his own house. Why would God send an angel to Cornelius and then give Peter a vision? Can you see all the pieces coming together here? Anyway, the angel said, you've got to go to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter. He'll tell you something that will save your life. In fact, you and everyone you care for. So it wasn't just for Cornelius. It was for everyone you care for. Family. And I wonder how many of us actually believe that for our families. Particularly if, like mine, you've got a family who are not interested in faith. And in some respects, they may be aggressive towards faith. But here we have for you and your family, those you care for. Anyway, I started in talking. And before I'd spoken half a dozen sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as he did on us the first time. And I remembered Jesus' words. John baptized with water, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed in the Master Jesus Christ, how could I object to God? Wow. You can imagine all these sort of, all the great and good, you know, it's like sitting in front of the elders, which I often did, you know, my report card, and say how it goes. But this sort of thing is that God has told me this. How could I object to it? Because he's still thinking Jewish thoughts. But what God is saying, think differently. Think family. Think for God so loved. He needed to break free from his conditioning. Well, anyway, hearing it all laid out like that, the others quietened down. Have you ever been in that position where something has been said and it just shuts you up? Yeah? That it's so profound that the truth of it, which you know, actually hits you between the eyes. And this is what happened to these guys, just as it probably happened to Peter. Wow. And then what did they do? Did they walk off? Did they grumble? No. And then, as it sank in, they started praising God. You see, when you are conscious that you are being spoken to through the word of God, you can't run away from it. Well, you can. But this is what we're seeing. This is what was the, you know, the sort of like the trigger for that explosion that goes out into all the world. But I love their reaction that they started praising God. It's really happened. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up to life. What a reaction. There's not a like, oh, we better build our walls higher, or we better make sure that the regulations we have ensures that we keep people within this. You have to look like that. You have to say that. You have to do that five times a day. They've broken free from that law. The law of religion. they become a world community, but a world family too. So thinking about this, and these are on your bits of paper, and I'm very sorry that the bits of paper are not as good as what the Reverend Kennan does for us, but that's going through the story, I kept having questions and questions and questions. And thinking about this, I started asking these questions that maybe as a church family or a community of believers, we need to consider. And the first one was that Peter had to come before God, and Cornelius needed to come to God. I wonder, in the things that we do, do we actually rush into it? I know I'm a bit sort of like that, I can rush in. But when do I actually come to God to get what I should be doing before I do something else? I come before God. And Cornelius, having heard it all, he needed to come to God. And so, do we need to do the same as we reach out as a community, as a family? Also, secondly, Peter and Cornelius needed to put religion aside. And we can be also religious, can't we? But we don't need to be. We need to be faithful. We need to be alive in Christ. We need to share together. That Acts 2 is amazing to me, that everyone had, everything was in common. And I just get that vibe from here, is that we are seeing that develop. Just what we did this morning, sort of sharing and talking, and we have the luxury of doing that because we are a family and we are given the opportunity to share together in that way. And I'm saying is that with that, we need to put religion aside and internalize the message of the cross. But do we sometimes overcomplicate that when it's so simple? Thirdly, both Peter and Cornelius had a personal encounter of the power of God, so the message of the gospel would reach both their hearts. I really like my heart to be more spongy in that respect. And for me, it was, do we have a clear understanding of our Father's heartfelt love for all peoples? And it's wonderful when we hear what's going on at Patches Field, that the love of Christ is through that place. And I wonder if, we ourselves in our situations could be that sort of vessel. So really for me is that, we can take away many different things from this story. And I suggest that if you have got a copy of the message somewhere, read this chapter and the chapter before. It is such a fabulous quick fire read, and it does remind me of that all you need is the action music behind it and you can get a sort of sense of that people rushing here and there and voices in the sky and sort of victories being won and I can't wait for the third part actually. So what have I learned and what might we learn from this, and what are we seeing here that might help us today in our walk together as the Newfield Community Church family, and particularly as being a community of faith? Well, firstly, we must never stop listening to God, or you may miss your Cornelius opportunity. It's quite hard-hitting, isn't it, that Peter could have just gone, no, I can't, no. He's a Gentile. I'm not going to go with this. But God made him listen. And look at the outcome. Secondly, Don't give up on those who you are led to pray for. Because we don't know if somewhere in their backstory there were prayers of the faithful. Now, there may have been prayers of the faithful for Cornelius. We don't know. But how many people, when they give their testimony, do we hear, 30 years ago, I went to church and I had this relationship with this one wonderful Sunday school leader who prayed for us regularly. We don't know. But we should never give up on those we are led to pray for. And thirdly, remember, God is at work in those who want to encounter him. And it is our calling to be Jesus to them. Cornelius was seeking. Cornelius was religious. Cornelius saw the beauty of the Jewish religion. But that wasn't the end. It was the beginning of him in his journey to know Jesus. And lastly, fourthly, never give up on the impossible. Because the Bible tells us, through all things, not through our own endeavours, but through Christ, all things are possible according to the will of the Father. I could have just said that and then just we could have gone home earlier, had an extra cup of coffee. But that's what we're seeing. This story is not necessarily full of big theological moments. It's about real life, real time, and real outcomes. And that's why I'm excited about the freedom we experience here at Newfield. It feels that God is encouraging us to be family, to break away, to do new things, to sit together, to be community, to be family in a way that those who will come through will experience the wonder Cornelius had when he first discovered the truth of the gospel. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you for stories of real people. I thank you, Lord, that Peter's encounter with Cornelius was a breakthrough in that community's thinking. Lord, I just ask that we will have our Cornelius moments. Lord, that we'll see people understanding what being Christian is all about. To know you, to love you, to know your people, to be a part of family, to be a community. Lord, may all that we do be genuine and purposeful for the glory of your name. So Lord, help us this week to know you and what you want of us for your glory. Amen.